I think I'm really focused on, getting ready to teach this passage and the next series. So we're going to be in a series for the next at least 4 weeks. It might go to five because I just split this first message in twain. I just split it in half. There's so much going on. I thought, well, this needs to be an introduction. We're going to save some. So this week we're going to be in Psalm chapter 1. And we're going to be just really unpacking the first word of the psalm. And next week we're going to do Psalms 1 and 2 because really Psalms 1 and 2 are kind of like a complete package. So that's where we're going to be camping out over the next several weeks. And then tonight when we go to prayer and praise time, we're going to dismiss our little ones. And Luke and Jacqueline are going to take them. Luke's got a little presentation to do for our little ones. And then we're going to kind of do like a mini meeting. I call it a business meeting, but that's what we're going to do just for a minute. So we're going to do that. Sound good? Okay, well, let's jump in. So there are some catchphrases that are key advertising. See if this works. I know, we just like went into the 21st century. They're like, PowerPoint? Yep. No more whiteboard. We just upgraded. So, but things that kind of capture our attention, right? Fifth sale, 50% off. Thanks. Or no money down. That wouldn't do anything for the Smiths, but for some of us, right, it would capture our attention. Or 100% money back guarantee. If you buy it, you don't like it, you can return it. Or one of the ones that I do think captures even the Smiths' attention is free, right? If you walk around Menards, sometimes they'll have these little tags, and I always notice the one that says, 100% rebate. Oh, right, I'm getting in. Or in the Dominican Republic, when Mary and I were there, it was gratis. And if that was posted, there was a group, right? Venga con mi, right? Gratis, we're going to get that. And so words or phrases catch our attention. They present an opportunity to us. They're meant to draw us in, to intrigue us, to raise our curiosity. Is it really free? If that's really free, I want to check that out. We want to see what's offered. We're going to consider the benefits to come. So what these key phrases, these catchphrases do for us? Well, Psalm 1, right in the beginning, the first word has a word just like that. Blessed. We actually see the word a lot now, so it's kind of lost some of its power to us. I mean, if you go to the back sign area of Hobby Lobby, this word is everywhere. But see, our term, when we see this word, blessed, what that usually means is, I have a lot of nice stuff. True? Look at what I got. It's really nice. I've been blessed. That's usually what it means. But the original hearers of this word wouldn't have heard it that way. Matter of fact, when they heard the word blessed, it would have been kind of like some of these modern words to us. They would have been straining their necks to hear. Oh, whoa, what's that? What's that about? This word blessed is supposed to draw us in. It presents an opportunity. It says something to us. It says, how would you like to know the key to living your life so skillfully that everything you do prospers? See, that's how the original hearers would have heard this. Blessed. Oh, man, this is good. What's coming next? It presents an opportunity, a life filled with regular experiences of freedom, contentment, and belonging. Blessed. Oh, I want that. See, I'm listening now. You've got my attention, right? Let me pray as we head into the passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to unpack it with my friends. Lord, I pray, even as we're getting ready, I'm anxious, nervous. I've sensed some opposition around this particular passage and the truth. Maybe legitimately so. Maybe it's just my own desire to do a good job and have people to think well of me. It's probably a little bit of both. More and more, I want it to be the primary one, Lord. I want it to be about communicating deep truths that are so profound to us from your word that the enemy is resisting it. Either way, my prayer, Lord, to you is that this would never become a time where it's about me just doing a good job, or it's not for us just about us doing our duty as Christians and listening to somebody speak, but that we're really about what is it that you have for us today, Lord. So I believe this is profoundly helpful for us to get this out of your word, the truths in it, and to be changed by it and engage with you in ways and at depths that we never have before. So, Lord, would you work through our time and do that to us, and that we would respond not with speaking or listening, but that all of us are recipients of your word today. Even as the last song we just sang, speak, O Lord, bring your food to us now because of Christ. Amen. So again, this word blessed is supposed to draw us in. It presents an opportunity. It asks a question. How would you like to know how to live life so skillfully that everything you do prospers? And the key to that kind of life is actually found in Psalms 1. Psalms, as many of us know, are actually part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, a collection of books, including Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, and the Proverbs. They're all in what's called the wisdom literature. And wisdom in the Old Testament is not just knowing a lot of stuff about God, but wisdom as it's presented in the Old Testament is how to live true things out in our own life and to do it with skill. It's not just that we know a lot of things about God, but that we actually are able to apply them, to live it out, and to do that enough, often enough, that we're skillful at it. That's wisdom. And so Psalms 1 opens with an invitation on living skillfully. Blessed. Not just that. It's not just an invitation on living skillfully, but it opens with an invitation on living skillfully. Eugene Peterson says, the word blessed is a directional antenna. It's a mindset for picking up a signal we would otherwise miss. It arouses expectation, a readiness for more that is good. The anticipation of being blessed works changes on us that make us capable of being blessed. See that? He's saying this word blessed should arouse in us an expectation. Oh, this is going to be good. And even that expectation opens us up to be blessed. So what does it mean to be blessed? Chapter 1 starts with it, blessed is the man, and chapter 2 actually ends with it. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. What does this word blessed actually mean? Well, Tim Keller says it's translated as happiness, but much deeper. It's not less than happiness, but it's more than happiness. He says it's a fulfillment in every dimension of your being, mind, soul, and body. But I agree with John Piper, who says that the best way to get an understanding of the word blessed is to see how it's used in Scripture. So I'm going to walk through a few passages in the book of Psalms using this word blessed. And I think even as I'm reading them, I'll hope you get it was helpful for me. Oh, yeah, that's helpful. Now I know a little bit better what that means. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Psalm 89. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk in the light of your face. Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, if we see these verses, we begin to see the definition as well as what the source is of blessing. True? Oh, man, it's this, my sins are gone. I'm blessed. God doesn't count those things against me. That's what it means to be blessed, that I'm actually favored, that I give a festal shout for his name. That's what blessing means. That's what it means to be blessed. And it also begins to help us again understand what the source of that is. Happiness, yes, but it's a happiness that's fundamentally rooted in something much greater and much deeper than our circumstances. I think from these verses we know that blessed includes freedom, contentment, favor, satisfaction, completion, position, belonging. And all those words are kind of packed into this word, blessed. Which is why when the original hearers would have heard that word, they would have heard contentment, favor, satisfaction, completion, position, belonging. And they're like, how do I get that? What does that mean? And if we think about it, it's actually a declaration of favor status before God. You're blessed. This is a word packed with meaning and the reason that the psalmist opens with it. You're blessed. And if you think about this, actually Jesus started his first sermon with this. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. He disappears into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He's tempted by Satan himself. He resists him through the word. He comes back in. He picks his disciples. He goes up on a hill. He sits down. He's getting ready to preach his first message. And what's his first word? Blessed. Blessed are those. In this use of this word blessed, not only does Psalms 1 open with an invitation, blessed is the man who, it opens with an offering. Look at verse 3. Whatever he does prospers. He's talking about the same person. Blessed is the man, and whatever that man does, he will prosper at. But what's, so that means a question for us. What's the source? What's the reason for this blessedness? Okay, I get it. All those good things packed into the one word, free, gratis. How do I get it, Rob? Tell me, what's the psalm saying? How do we obtain it? Well, the answer is in verse 2. But his, this person, this blessed man, this prosperous man, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Guys, the word blessed draws us in, and the word meditation fixes our gaze. This word meditate, blessed is the man who what? This is the person who will prosper. Prosper because he did what? Who meditates. This blessed person is a meditative person. This prosperous person is a person who meditates. Meditation, this word meditation, it directs our gaze. Blessedness opens our eyes. The word meditation shows us where to look. It gives us a way. It provides direction. Direction to obtain this blessedness and prosperity. It answers the how question. How do I live my life skillfully so that everything I do prospers? How do I live a life fulfilled with regular experiences of satisfaction and freedom and contentment and belonging? How do I do that? We meditate. And so if it's true that meditation provides this for us, then we have to know what this means. And on his law, he meditates. Okay, so if that's the direction, how do I do it? What does meditation mean? He meditates. On what? And on his law, the law of the Lord, he meditates. When you hear the word law, what do you think? Ten Commandments? Rules? Old Testament? What's that? Gravity? See, I think that's what we hear. When we hear the law, we think Ten Commandments, Old Testament, rules. But that's not how the original readers would have heard this either, necessarily. And if we're going to understand what meditate on the law means, we've got to get past our preconceived ideas to the reality of it. The law actually literally means Torah. And the Hebrew word Torah means to throw something like a javelin or a spear so as to hit a bullseye, which is interesting because sin actually means to miss the mark. But it isn't interesting that Torah, law, means to throw something so as, like a javelin or a spear, so as to hit its bullseye. And so the law, the Torah, are actually the words of God. They're fulfilled in Christ. Bob has helped us unpack that the last couple of weeks. The whole word, all of God's words, are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And he's called the Word. Why? Because he is the extension of God's character. He's the extension, he's the perfection of actually God's speech. And then those words are all recorded in the Bible. The law, the Torah, includes the Ten Commandments, but it's not limited to that. And for those of us who are on the other side of this covenant fulfilled, it includes all of God's words. Dr. Bruce Waltke says this, "The Torah is the God-given structure and order that speaks of Christ and frees from sin and death." You even see in this passage, we'll get into this next week in Psalms chapter 2, that there is a prophecy about Christ already in the beginning of this book. But again, he says that the Torah is the God-given structure and order that speaks of Christ and frees from sin and death, Whoever delights in the word of Scripture will delight in the Logos, the word of God. Whoever delights in this word, in this law, will also delight in the fulfillment of the law, which is Christ Jesus himself. So Torah are the words of God to us. And they're like a spear or a javelin. They have an intended point. They have a bullseye. Now, sometimes I think about my devotion times like this, guys. God's word isn't just like seashells laying out there that we walk around and we pick up and we appreciate. Ooh, that's a good one. They're not just laying out there. They're directed. They're like a spear. They're going someplace. They're active. It's God's word is not just something we ought to know. The words of God are pointed at something. They're directed like a spear. They're aimed. They're intended to both to pierce and to reveal. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says this, "For the word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give it account." God's words are heading someplace. They're pointed at something. They're directed like a spear. Torah. And God's words, all of them, his words to us, aren't just laying out there. They're directed at us. You get the difference? They're coming towards us. It's actually not just truth laying out there. It's communication. Now, the minute I say that, some of you think, oh, I knew that. Intellectually, I think we know that. Experientially, guys, we need to remember that God's word is directed. And it's not just laying out there for us to pick up. It's actually coming at us. It's directed to us. It's communication from the Lord to us. It's him speaking about his character, about who he is, about his law, about his rules, about what it means to be in relationship to him. And then we hear those words and we meditate on them. The word meditate in Hebrew is haggah. It literally means to moan or to growl or to mutter or to muse out loud or to plot or devise. It's interesting. Look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? That word plot is actually the Hebrew word haggah. It's the same as the first, it's the same as the word meditate up in chapter 1. What's he saying? We are meditating on God's word. And then in chapter 2, why do the people meditate against God? We're gonna unpack that and talk about that more. But this word haggah is what we're trying to understand, this meditation, to moan or to growl or to mutter or to muse, to devise or to plot. The Hebrew actually pictures this when it says that word. This growling, this moaning, this muttering is actually, at the Hebrew word, is a picture of a lion chewing on a bone. And what Psalms 1 is telling us is this. It's the person who hears God's word coming at them as communication. He's not just out there trying to pick up little pebbles of wisdom. He hears this coming as communication to me personally, and then we interact, we engage, we take it in. That man, that person, that woman is blessed. That person is prosperous. Guys, meditation on God's word is much more than a cursory or obligatory reading of God's word that I check off when completed, content that I did my duty, and move on. That's not meditation. Meditation is also different than Bible study. Bible study is when I'm going and I'm just reading to grow my knowledge in a specific area about Scripture, or Bible study, even when I'm studying to get ready to teach, is different than meditation. Meditation is a personal communication. God is sending His word to us, and it comes, and we chew on it. We gnaw on it. We take it apart. We consume it. We take it in. It nourishes us. It fulfills us. It quenches our hunger, and it strengthens us in our person, and it changes us. It's different. So let's combine a couple of thoughts that I've presented to you. These words, the Torah, is the words of the Lord, and they come to us with intent like a spear, and they open us, and they expose us, and they discern our thoughts and our intentions. And while our thoughts and intentions are open, we talk to the Lord about that. We respond and we say, I'm struggling. I don't get that. I don't understand you. You don't make any sense to me. Or I get that. I love that. I want that. That's different than I know that. Oh, that's true. God is good. It's different than, God, you're so good to me. True? And it's not just the words themselves, but it's the origin of the words that's most important. They come from God. And we respond to His words by meditating on them, by mulling over them, even growling or moaning or muttering. We're repeating out loud. We're talking. We're having a conversation. One of the commentaries I was reading says this word muttering probably came from these Jewish rabbis who would pore over the Torah, the word, and they'd be, they're interacting with the passage, they're muttering, they're growling. It's like, I've got to get this in me. There's an intensity about it. Do you catch that? This isn't lamb nibbling on grass. This is a lion consuming a bone because it's literally life. And one of the key elements that we've got to understand, we can't miss this in meditation, is that it primarily directs our gaze not at ourselves, but at God's word, at God and His word. See, if it's true, we are what we eat. We are to consume God's word. And in so doing, we're consuming, we're taking in the Lord Himself. See, while blessedness and prosperity are motivations and invitations for meditation, they are not the end in of themselves. Does that make sense? Did I just jump too far in a page? We've talked about this blessedness and prosperity, and the man who meditates is a person who's blessed and prosperous. But the goal for meditation is not to be blessed and not to be prosperous. Make sense? It's a byproduct. We don't meditate on God's word to get things, to be blessed, to be prosperous. Now, the man who meditates, is he blessed and prosperous? Yes, but that's not the goal. The goal is to engage with the Lord. And how do we know that? Because the rest of the whole book of Psalms, the other 150 of them, is all about what? Engaging personally with the Lord. It's not about success. It's not about prosperity. It's about what? Here's how it's done. It's awesome. I've never seen the book of Psalms like this. Chapters 1 and 2 are a preparatory. They're a gateway to what it means to communicate with the Lord. Psalms 3 through 150, how many, John? 150. Psalms 3 through 150 are all people doing what Psalms 1 and 2 have just invited us to do. And again, a key element in understanding meditation is that it primarily directs our gaze not at ourselves, but at God. And He reveals Himself to us. He communicates to us. Again, Eugene Peterson says this, "The Psalms are not prayed by people trying to understand themselves. They are not a record of people searching for the meaning of life. They were prayed by people who understood that God had everything to do with them. God, not their feelings, was the center. God, not their souls, was the issue. God, not the meaning of life, was critical. If we come to the Psalms looking for a way to develop our inner life, we have come to the wrong place." The psalmists were not interested in human potential. They are passionate about God, the obedience-shaping, will-transforming, sin-revoking, praise-releasing Lord of the universe. So while the word blessedness opens our eyes with anticipation, it draws us in. It says, how would you like to know the key to living your life skillfully? The word meditation shows us how to fix our gaze on the source of all wisdom in life, from which blessing and prosperity flow. That's what meditation does. Have you ever felt like when you're praying that your words are just bouncing off the ceiling? Ever felt like that? I've done this before. Maybe you can relate, hopefully. Otherwise, I'll feel really exposed. But I've been praying, talking to the Lord, having a conversation, then it just tails off, and I just go, am I just talking to myself? Am I really having a conversation, or is this just pretend? Well, quite honestly, what I'm realizing is that reality is often the result of my prayers starting with me and revolving around me. And when my prayers start with me and they revolve around me, the Lord says, you're on your own. when you want me to enter into the conversation, you know, take a look this way. And that's when I feel like when my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, or when I'm just talking to myself, because my gaze is never taken any higher than my blessing, my wants, my needs, my concerns, my fears, my preferences, my desires, my senses, my reality, my ability to see, my understanding. When my prayers are that low, I'm going to feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. And see, what meditation does is it causes us to gaze up and look past ourselves and to receive God's directed word coming towards us and then to respond to it. Our gaze is taken higher. Friends, this is why when his disciples said, Jesus, how do we pray? He says, start this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's how we start. See, but if we start here and we stay here and we end here, we're always going to feel like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. That we're having a conversation with me, myself, and I. But meditation takes us past ourselves and it fixes our attention on God. How does it do that? How does meditation, Rob, when you say meditation takes us past, how does it do that? Because I'm kind of personifying meditation, true? Well, how meditation does that, though, when I say meditation fixes our gaze, remember, it's this idea of mulling. It's a receiving. It's a turning over. Turning over what? And on His law. How does meditation take my gaze higher? Because I'm focused on something, and it's truth from the Lord. This is why this is so different. We're going to talk about this more next week. We're going to talk more about what meditation isn't. But this is why biblical meditation is completely different than Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation is I open my mind to anything. Whew. I would make a bad Asian person. Because when Rob opens his mind to everything, and I've done it before, it gets scary. True. But Eastern meditation is just kind of emptying myself. Biblical meditation is filling my focus and filling myself. And what am I filling myself with? The law, the words of the Lord. How does meditation take our eyes higher? Because our delight is in the words of God, and on God's word we meditate regularly, all the time, evening and morning. So Psalms 1 does open with an invitation on living skillfully, but Psalms are not a book on skillful living. Hear that? Psalms opens with an invitation on living skillfully, but the Psalms are not a book on skillful living. The Psalms are a collection of conversations with God. Honest prayers, wailing prayers, rejoicing prayers, despairing prayers, hopeful prayers, inquisitive prayers, conclusive prayers, complaining prayers, and thanksgiving prayers. The Psalms are the paths to conversing with God. And as we learn to talk, to converse with God, blessed is the man. He'll be prosperous in all he does. Is that helpful? Man, it's helping me. Hoping I'm doing a good job communicating it. See, can we take a minute to consider what a privilege it is that God aims words at our direction and says, converse with me? Hello, believers. God directs a conversation in our direction and says, talk back to me. Isn't that unbelievable? The book of Psalms is a wisdom book for sure, but it's also a book of arranged prayers with two exceptions, chapters 1 and 2. They're not directly about prayer, they're actually about meditation, and they present meditation not just a way to know about God or to know God's word or to memorize God's word, but as a way to enter conversation with Him. And like any good conversation, any good relationship, the more we talk with Him and the more we focus on Him and the more we gaze upon Him and the more insight and power we will have to live life wisely and skillfully and to be blessed. Blessed is the man who delights in the word of God, and on His word he meditates. Okay, Rob, what do I do with that? Well, my hope in this first time is just to get our mind established on this idea of what it really means to be blessed. And as I meditate, I do it. My hope is, if you want these notes to maybe go back over, but my hope was to communicate to us this reality of being blessed. Our biggest blessing is that God has chosen to speak words to us, and we would get past our over-familiarization with God's word to see it for what it really is. And it's coming towards us, and it's a communication. And that God, what He's doing is He's actually inviting us to talk back. That was my hope, that we would establish that reality and that would set the base for the rest of our time together. So that was my first hope. And next week, we're going to unpack that. And over the next several weeks, because we can't do it all in 1 week, and if we did, it wouldn't be that good anyway. But we ought to begin going, oh, I know what to do now. I know what to do now. I know what to do now. So I'm not going to be able to give us the whole idea about meditation in one time, but we ought to be able to build on this each week. And so, but as I was thinking through this, kind of out of despair one morning, I'm like, I'm thinking about you guys, and John challenged me to think about Jessica, and which I do, and the other girls, as well as Kyle and Tanya, and how does this fit their situation, and Nick and Jordan, and what about Trevor, and how's he thinking about this week, and what does this mean for Ben and Lisa, and I'm praying for you guys and trying to really get into this passage, and I'm like, Lord, I don't know that I do a good job with really meditating on Scripture. I'm getting a bigger picture of what it is, but just kind of discouraged. Is this going to be too much, overwhelming? And I thought, you know what? If this is true, if this really is what God wants us to do, I ought to be able to just open up the Bible, look at a verse, and meditate on it. That I ought to really be able to see that these are not just shells on a beach, but it's a spear directed at me, and God is speaking to me and saying something, and I get an opportunity to respond back. So I flopped my Bible open, and it opened to Colossians chapter 1. So I'm going to just even with my, I feel like I'm wading in too, because I haven't got to study the other passages like some pastors who have this stuff done months in advance. I have no idea how they do that. So I'm just going to show you, I'm just going to kind of be alone for a moment before you, and kind of what happened in my time with the Lord when I picked up the book of Colossians, hopefully to show you this is how it works. And so while I'm showing you at the same time, I don't think we ever want to engage God's word kind of like a one-act play, so I'm actually going to do it. So plop open the Bible. I look down. It says the preeminence of Christ. Oh, that ought to be a good place to start. Chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Wow, Jesus. Apart from your life in Scripture, it would be hard to know who's this God that I can't see. I had a conversation with one of my sons this week, and he had mentioned that it's just hard, Dad, to have a relationship with a guy, with a God I can't see. Lord, would you please help me and my son to see you for who you really are through Jesus and his life? Would we be strengthened in our faith, not only through the Bible, but that we would be strengthened in our faith through history, who says the man Jesus actually lived. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was buried, he died, and your Bible tells me he rose again, and history says that that actually took place. They have all kinds of reasons and varieties for thinking, but I know through your word that that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, thank you for being the image of the invisible God, that you were the firstborn of all creation so that we could see what God is like. Thank you for that. And that you've created everything. By the way, I'm reading this passage and a red-shouldered hawk goes 15, 20 feet right out our back window and just glides through the back of our both windows. Oh man, Lord, you created that too. And not only did you create that, you created this experience for me to sit here and I'm reading about your creation and there goes a red-shouldered hawk across the back of the yard. Really? Thank you. You created everything. And that all these things were created for you and through you. And that you're before all things. And in all things, in you, all things are held together. And Lord, I'm so thankful for that because you actually hold me together. And I'm thinking about the passage in Jude that says, God keeps you, Rob, even when you can't keep yourself. I'm so thankful for that, Lord, because I'm a man that's hard up, hard pressed to keep myself in your love. And even when I can't keep myself in your love, you hold me together. That's such good news for me. And he is the head of the body, the church. Lord, there's some things going up at Chicago right now between two pastors that is such a disgrace for the gospel. Two churches, over 30,000 people just in Chicago, let alone worldwide, that these ministries, and they're taking your name down. And quite honestly, Lord, I don't get that, because it says you're the head of the church, but it doesn't look like it from this vantage point. I'm struggling with that. I don't know how to reconcile that. Well, Rob, I'm the preeminent one. I created all this. Those men are just actually living inconsistent with my preeminence. Do you know why that's going down like it is up in Chicago? Because men got too full of themselves and they began to exalt themselves in their own lives higher than me, and they're taking down everything. So, Rob, you and I can have a conversation. This is actually what I'm hearing through this passage. Rob, you and I can have a conversation about how those bad men are exalting themselves and being preeminent in their churches. How are you being preeminent in your home? Oh, man, Lord. There's times when my mood gets the best of me and I want everybody else to know it. And I want to be preeminent and I want everybody to focus on me. And, oh, Dad's having a bad day and we ought to be sensitive to that because I want to be first. Would you please forgive me, Lord, for pushing myself to places of preeminence? And why would I anyway? Because after all, you've created everything, even that hawk that flew in the back, that you hold me together. Heaven forbid I should ever be in charge of a church and feel like I'm preeminent. And that I'm actually the one that needs to be held together, and in you I am held together, and you're before me, and I'm in you, and you are the head of Vine and Branch Church. And I more and more and more want to give you that place in our little church and expand the opportunity to tell about your great name and who you are, because I do know this. You want to expand your church in Brown County. You do. There's people in Brown County. Your kingdom is moving forward, and it's not just moving forward in the big cities. It's moving forward here, and I just want to be able to get on that page and make you preeminent. Can you help me to do that? I just meditated on the passage. God sent his words to me, and I talked back to him, even when I didn't agree. Lord, it don't look like you're in first place in Chicago. That's the difference. That's what meditation is. That's what God invites us into. Guys, that's exciting to me. That's different than Bible study. That's different than preparing to teach. That's an invitation to converse with the Lord of the universe. But whenever God starts a conversation, we got to remember this. Whenever God starts a conversation, he starts it, and he starts by talking about himself. And if we ever think you're in a conversation with God and you can go, Lord, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, it's probably because you started the conversation and it's all about you. Now, some prayers start like that, even in the Psalms. Lord, look at my foes. What's going on here? But then they drift back and you'll notice they'll always, wait a minute, whoa, wait a minute. I'm going to bring my gaze up. I'm going to look at the Lord, and my conversation changes. Blessed is the man who takes delight in the word of God coming to him. Blessed is the woman who rejoices that God has directed his words towards her, and on these words they meditate. Wow, Lord, thank you. What a great passage. And we're not much past two words. Your word is rich, it's deep, it's powerful. It literally does pierce and open. And we're thankful for that. Help us to receive it and to run it deep. Amen.